name. Amen. All right. So in verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padanaram, and blessed him, and God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. All right, so now we see as things have continued on, Jacob, he comes over to Luz, and we talked about that word and that name. The Spanish meaning is light or power. And Jacob finally gets back to that place, and it says in verse 7, he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel. Now, the reason he says El Bethel, and I don't have my board up here, otherwise I'd kind of write it out, but you see how it's spelt there, right? El and then Bethel. And the only thing that's changed between the first time you read it and this time is the L in the beginning. And that L, E-L, that you're reading there at the beginning of that name, that L means Elohim. It's God. That's the word for God. And Bethel is the house of God. The house of bread is what it's interpreted as. So he's basically pointing something out to you. At the start, he called it Bethel, and that was the house of God, the house of bread. I've met with the Lord in this place, and so I call this place the house of God. And then he calls it El Bethel because he's realized that as he's furthered his relationship with the Lord, El Elohim comes before Bethel, which means God comes before his house. Now that almost seems fitting considering the things that the Lord has allowed to transpire. And that's that you've got God, but then you've got God's house. Say, can you differentiate? Yes, you can. And you must. Because God comes before his house. Amen. This house is a wonderful place for us to be able to meet together, get together and worship and do the things that we get to do here. Enjoy each other's company. That's something that me and Heather was praying this morning. Whenever we got here, we were praying together. I said, Lord, I'm just so glad to be able to come here and meet with these people. And I'm excited to come and meet with them and just fellowship together and enjoy each other's presence and company. But most of all, we enjoy God's presence. All right. Now, we could do that anywhere. You don't have to be in this church house in order to enjoy the presence of God. You can enjoy the presence of God anywhere you go. But that's why God points out in this name right here, God comes before his house. When you put the house before God, then it's empty. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it the house of God. But listen, it wouldn't be no different. Say, come 1:30, we'll say. I mean, I'm being nice, but, you know, in case I preach till 1 o'clock. I'll say 1:30. So at 1:30, if somebody pulls up in this parking lot, chances are they ain't going to find no cars. They can open that door and walk in here. They ain't going to find no people because the house is empty. And it's because it's just a house. Yes, we call it the house of God, but it's just a house. God has to come before his house. Huh? It's just a gathering place. That's right. Just a gathering place. Listen, if you want to talk about the house of God where God always is and he never leaves, well, that's you. There you go. This is the house of God. And within it dwells the Holy Spirit that sealed me the day he bought me. Amen. And that's where he resides there and never leaves. That's why it doesn't matter if I'm in this house or at my house or out in the woods or up on a mountain somewhere. I can meet with God anytime I want to. I like that. There's a song, excuse me, and I can't remember the name of it. I can't even remember how it goes. But one of the parts of that song says that every time that God will meet you at the point of your knee. You put your knee, I mean, I understand the concept of the song itself, but I understand some people can't kneel, you know, I get that. But I like the message the song portrays. God will meet you at the point of your knee. You put that knee, it's almost like that knee touched the ground and the door just opens and the Lord says, always been here. Ain't never left you. Amen. It's a blessing. God always comes first. But then verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Now that name means an oak of weeping. All right, but it's under the house of God. So they bury her beneath Bethel under an oak, and then they name the oak, and the oak is an oak of weeping. Boy, that ought to take you just right to the foot of Calvary, because there was the place where God was hanging, and what was He doing on Calvary? Building a house. He's building a house for you and me to get in, and get into His family. All right, verse 9 there. He says, and God appeared unto Jacob again when He blessed him out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Now you've seen all of this before, especially all the way down through, you know, verse 15 and all down through there. He's reiterating the covenant stipulations. He's reiterating the fact that He promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's reestablishing the things that He had already set up with Abraham. He's reestablishing them. You know, the land grant, the covenant that was going to come, the promise of a change in His name, verse 10. And all these kinds of things just kind of come right down to it. But then we get to verse 16. And it says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Now, Ephrath, that's a name you're going to kind of notice, you need to take notice of, because in other places it's called Ephratah. And I don't know if you ever remember reading that name, but that name is the beginning of another name. And it's a name that's given in prophecy in the minor prophets. But it's Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Y'all remember reading that? When it starts talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Well, that's right here, Ephrath. And that's where Rachel ends up getting buried at, is there in Bethlehem. All right, so there was a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed and had hard labor, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Now, I have to put myself sort of in the shoes of a poor woman laying there travailing in labor, hard labor for that. She says this is hard labor. In fact, labor so intense that by the time it's over, her body gives out and she ends up dying. And then here's Miss Midwife sitting here going, don't worry about it. You're going to have this boy too. I don't know if Rachel might not have sat up and popped her in the eye. You know, don't be afraid. You're going to have this son too. Now, I mean, I get it, you know, but this is just kind of how my mind works sometimes. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So now this is probably one of the hardest things, a desperate day of grief to Jacob, in the sense that no matter what we read into the story, Jacob no doubt loved this woman. Right? I mean, she was the one that he served for. And even though out of all the wives he had, this one was the one that gave him the most trouble. She's the one that he loved the most. So when it come her time to die, Of course, it was a grief to him. It was going to be a grief to him. His heart was broken. And it comes like that to all. I mean, we read about Adam and Eve, and when Eve died, and then Abraham, when Sarah died, and all these different things. But here, Jacob, his wife, she died. She's lying there. Her heart's quit beating, lungs no longer drawing breath. And the fact that she doesn't even get, she dies before that baby boy of hers even opens his eyes. Can you imagine that? I mean, I know we've got some in here that's mother passed away before they even got a chance to know who that was. I mean, you can see pictures, but pictures will only tell you so much. You know, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. Yeah, but there's 30,000 words on average spoken in a day. I mean, a lifetime of a chance that you missed out on to get that Benjamin missed out on to get to know his mama. You know, and all he's got to go on is the stories that his daddy tells him. And that's all he's got to go on. Reckon he left out the part about the idols. Reckon he didn't tell Benjamin about you. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of times whenever people are dead and gone, that's when people start uncovering the dirt on them. It's like they feel like they got to take the dirt on them to cover them up with. That's horrible. That ain't the time to be doing something like that. That ain't the time for stuff like that to be happening. Well, you know, he was a good man, but, you know, he done this to me. You know, he owed me $50 a month. You know. He owed me this much money, and he never paid me. Oh, I let him borrow this, and he never gave it back, you know. But he's a good guy, you know, good neighbor. Why are you choosing now to bring that out? Because it's naturally in people to get to take dirt from people and throw it back on them when they're gone. I don't know. It's just in the natural way people are, I guess. But somebody, I mean, you can imagine the state of mind Jacob gets in. He's burying the woman he's loved from beginning to end. And although he himself, of course, winds up buried with Leah, you can be sure that, you know, here's just a really good thing to think of. He himself was buried with Leah. Back where Abraham and Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and Jacob winds up buried there with Leah. But you can almost assure yourself that he buried his heart under that oak tree there in Bethlehem. You can almost assure yourself that that was where he stood and wept his eyes out over that woman, that though she wasn't perfect, he still loved her like he was supposed to love her. And boy, that's a lesson to anybody in here who's got somebody that God gives you to love, family, friend, whoever, that you love them the way you're supposed to love them, because when the day comes and God takes them, then it's going to be too late to tell them and show them how much you love them and you appreciate them. It's going to be too late then. You need to give them, as Brother Johnny Norris used to say, you better give them their flowers while they're still here to receive them. Amen. You know, don't bring their flowers to them at their casket when they're laying there. No, you need to bring them their flowers now and let them know how much they mean to you. All right, now she calls him Benoni, and that means son of sorrow. That's what it means, son of my sorrow. That's what Benoni means. But then Jacob calls his name Benjamin, which that name means the son of my right hand, which shows you the reference to Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus Christ was to the Lord God. He's the son of his right hand, because when he died and went back up to heaven to be with the Father, he's sitting on the right hand, right? That's where he's sitting at. He's on the right hand. So, that's it. Thank you, brother. He says, Rachel died and was buried in the way. Now, let me show you something else here. I'm going to show you something else here that kind of puts a nail in the coffin of these Jehovah's Witnesses. Because these Jehovah's Witnesses like to tell you that that the grave is hell. And that's what they tell you. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in soul sleep. It's what it's called, soul sleep. And we'll get into that when we keep going through our studies on soul winning when we get to the Jehovah's Witnesses. But they believe that when you die, you go into the ground, and if you were a good JW, then you go into soul sleep. And then on the day of resurrection, you are going to be resurrected. But if you don't, if you weren't a good JW and you die and then they put you in the ground, then that's called Sheol. They call that hell. It's the hell is the grave. That's what they believe. And they talk about, your soul is then annihilated. Now they don't, okay, but what, you can't annihilate something eternal. And your soul is eternal. So they say that if you die and go into the grave, then if you were a good JW, then you go into soul sleep. If you wasn't a good one, then you go to Sheol, and then when the resurrection happens, the ones who were good are resurrected and get to go into the kingdom, and the ones that wasn't, their souls are annihilated. But there is no hell. Now that's what they teach. But here's the thing that kind of puts a nail in the coffin. It says that in verse 18, it says Rachel's soul departs from her body. And see, at verse 18, it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. Verse 19, and Rachel died. Her soul departed from her before she died. Have you ever known somebody to go on life support and you just knew that they wasn't there? That machine may have been breathing for them, but they was done gone. Ain't you know something? Ain't you ever known situations like that? I tell you, I have. Amen. Hey, I sat down there in Jacksonville, Florida, and I watched that machine take Theta McCall's last breath for her. I sat right there and watched it. I was sitting at the foot of that bed. I sat in a chair right at the foot of that bed and looked up at that bed. And I watched that woman that I had known since the time I'd started pastoring here. And I got to know her, got to know her family, got to lead her grandson to the Lord. Soon after, was going to get to lead her granddaughter to the Lord. Been out and sat and talked with her husband, I don't know how many times. Once with me and Candler, and I've been out there a number of times by myself. Just went out there and sat and visited with him. And I sat there in that chair, and her family were gathered all around her, and her husband was so distraught over the thing that was about to happen to his wife that he couldn't even stay in the room. He had to go out. And he left. And I sat right there, and I watched as that machine picked that chest up and then dropped it, and picked that chest up and then dropped it, and picked that chest up and then dropped it. And boy, it was like the Spirit of God just kept speaking to me and kept saying, Brother Eddie just pulled up. If you will go out there and just make sure. Well, he's pulling up here toward the top. He's coming up here. It's all right. All right. But I sat there and watched, and when they turned that machine off, that chest never rose, never fell one time. And boy, the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart, said she's been gone a while. She ain't been here for a little bit. See, that right there is what nails these people to the ground. They can't handle it because it says her soul was in departing in verse 18, and then 19 it says she died. Well, how did her soul go into the grave? Her body went into a grave. Her soul didn't go into a grave. Your soul would have to be one with your body. Now I understand, y'all heard me teach the difference in the body, soul, and the spirit, and that Colossians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit cuts the soul loose from the flesh. But the thing about it is if a person dies without Christ, when they go into the ground, their body goes into the ground, their soul goes somewhere, and it don't stop at the grave. I mean, the Bible says if they died under the law and had done the works of the law, then they went to the heart of the earth, to Abraham's bosom. Hey, that's Luke 16. Rich man died, opened his eyes in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment and looked and saw Abraham afar off in Abraham's bosom. And that's where they went. Jesus Christ died, his body went to the grave. Where did his soul go? Well, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. So, if they're going to try to make that stick, they're going to have to deny the fact that Jesus Christ went to hell and took your sin down there and dumped them off and then went across and led captivity captive and brought them out. They're going to have to ignore all that. And they do. They do. Like I said, we'll get into that once we study on that thing. Verse 20, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread... What time is it? Okay, I got just a minute or two. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and he starts listing them. So, man, right here, he just... Right here's just it's another case of incest that happens here. We see it happen a couple of different times in Scripture. Of course, the most memorable one that you know of is Lot's two daughters, and you know that happened previously. That was in Genesis. Where is that? I've got it right here. Hang on. Nope, I don't have it down. I thought I had it wrote down. But anyway, it's in a foot. I got it in a footnote right here, but I don't have the reference to it. But anyway, that's probably the most memorable one. Of course, you go with Ham doing what he did, and then, of course, you have this right here. Verse 23, though, says, the sons of Leah, and he's beginning to list them. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. 24. Or four of the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padanaram. And Jacob came to Isaac his father and to Mamre unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So you see that Isaac ends up with the same end that his daddy did, because that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He didn't die a young man, he died an old man full of years and full of days. And you know, there's probably something to do with that. Had to do with the fact that he honored God and honored his father. And that's what the Bible says. If you honor your father or your mother, it's the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That thy days may be long upon the earth. Man, I know people. We've talked about people that we know that have done a good job to honor their mom and dad and take care of them. And, you know, maybe the Lord may let them see 100 years. You know, maybe Mindy get to see about 100 years. All right, but anyway, that'll wrap up chapter 35. Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 30.